All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take up this short study. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to seek your face. And we ask, O Lord, that as we consider your word and what you teach us about prayer, we ask that you would grow us in our love for you and in our desire to commune with you in prayer. Father, bless our time together seeking your face and knit our hearts together around that singular love of ours, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we are kind of shifting our, I guess you could say, theme of our studies from now until who knows when, however long it takes us to go through these, looking at the larger catechism on the subject of prayer. So we're on question 178, which says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So last month we started with the nature of prayer as a way of returning to the basics as it is and making sure that we orient ourselves before we dive into the catechism in a general sense, like what it is that prayer, what it is that happens in prayer and what are some of the basic presuppositions found in that act. So we're going to be using, as I mentioned a little bit ago, the larger catechism, unlike my handout says, instead of the shorter catechism. And part of that is because it'll give us an opportunity to dive a little deeper into the answer given to this question in 178. The questions that follow are going to break down each line and go through each line in more depth. So this evening will be more of just an overview of each of these, and then we will hit them more in depth as we go along in the following months. What will probably happen is that we'll spend the rest of this month and then all of next year working our way through the larger catechism on prayer. So first, we see that prayer is an offering up of our desires. We're going to skip the unto God for just a moment. If you look at Psalm 62, verse 8, the psalmist says, trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So this psalm exhorts us to pour out our hearts before God. And so prayer, therefore, includes particular petitions and requests for things we desire. In a certain sense, we could say that what is happening in prayer is the doors to God's royal treasury are being thrown open for us as God's people to ask for whatever we want. However, in offering up our desires, this offering up of our desires is not without restriction. So it's not as the prosperity preachers would say that through this exhortation by the psalmist of pouring out our hearts that we can therefore name and claim whatever we desire in our greed. But rather, we are promised that all of our prayers will be answered so long as they meet this basic requirement, which is that they are in the name of Jesus. And James makes it very clear in James chapter 4 that there are times when our prayers are not heard and they are not answered because we ask for the wrong things with the wrong motives. So the basic requirement is that In order for our prayers to be heard and answered, is that we pray for whatever is in accord with the will of God. Whatever, which I mean, if you think about it, on one level, like that just makes sense, right? Jesus repeatedly says that he came to do the will of God, and so then when he exhorts, and encourages his disciples to pray and to do so in my name, we should understand that as according to the will of God that he's dedicated his entire life to. The second part is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. And we see this again looking at Psalm 62:8, where it says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." So it's good for us to remember first that prayer is not uniquely Christian. It's not even uniquely Jewish. Prayer is something that is common to all religions, and it's a religious practice that even those who claim to not be religious, such as atheists, even take up in time of need. So it's not a throwaway comment to say that prayer is to be offered to the triune God alone. What the divines are doing is they're saying that any prayers that are offered to anyone else, to any other so-called God, are sinful prayers, and they are offensive to the one true God. There is, who was it? I think it was J.G. Voss in his commentary on the Larger Catechism uses this opportunity to then jump into the error of Rome that encourages praying to saints and to Mary. One way to think about that is simply as chapter 21 in the Confession will tell us, prayer is an element of worship. And as we see in the first and second commandments, that worship is to be directed to God alone and that God dictates how he is to worship. And so then prayer being an element of worship must also be offered to God alone. All right. Third, I did say this was going to be a quick overview and very summary. Prayer is to be in the name of Christ alone. If you think of John 16, verse 23, where Jesus says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." That seemed out of context. Anyway, he goes on to say, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And so he's directing his disciples that another qualification in order for prayers to be heard is that prayers are to be offered in Jesus' name. And if you recall that God delights to glorify, the Father delights to glorify the Son, and the Son delights to glorify the Father, so then logically it would follow that if we're praying in Christ's name, that the Father would delight in answering prayers that are in his name. Now what it means, it's not just taking the phrase "in Jesus' name" and slapping it on the end of our prayers. But praying in Jesus' name means that we rely upon the merits of Christ as our Savior and our Mediator in order for our prayers to be heard. So we're not relying on the number of good works that we've done or how often that we've attended worship or prayed for other people. It's relying simply on the fact that in Christ our sins have been removed, and that in Christ we are able to approach the throne of God and to do so with boldness. It also means that in our prayers that we should pray for those things which serve for the glory of Christ. So, how would it serve for the glory of Christ if we're praying for a new BMW or if we're praying for a private jet? Like we could twist scripture and we could come up with arguments to say, well, this would benefit me, but But really, it's more for our own carnal desires, right? Okay. The fourth portion in this question is prayer is by the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in Romans 8, verse 26, tells us that likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes, though I think if we're honest, we would say it's more often than not, we pray in a manner that we shouldn't. We pray for things that we shouldn't pray for, or we don't pray for things that we need. Or we pray in a way that is forgetful or neglectful of things that we truly do need. And so what Paul is telling us here is that the Spirit then helps us in our weakness as we are not praying for the things that we should be praying for, as we are not praying in the manner that we should be praying, that the Spirit helps in our weakness, one, by helping us to see what things we should pray for. And also, in those times where we can't even articulate what we're wanting to say in our prayers, the Spirit provides words for us. And so we need the Spirit's help in order to pray in a way that is both pleasing and acceptable to God. Fifth, prayer includes confession of sins. Have you given much thought to the question, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? It's an interesting little question. I would encourage you to spend some time thinking on that, but I'm going to give you the answer tonight. So, quite simply, is we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we have a sin nature, and thus it's part of our very being. And so we act according to our nature. We sin. And we sin every day. The Shorter Catechism, question 14, tells us that sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And so any time and every time that we fail to live up to the standard that God gives in his word, we sin. And any time that we deliberately go against his word, we sin, which means we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And so our prayers should always include a confession of sin. But here's the beautiful and the encouraging thing about that. If you remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here, and not just in this one verse, 1 John has often been called the epistle of assurance, and rightfully so. Like that's what he gears really the entire letter towards. But we have this assurance provided for us that when we confess our sins, that God will forgive us. So then there's no fear to be had in confessing our sins. We don't go and wonder like, well, if I tell God that I sinned, is he going to forgive me? One, because it's not new information to God. He already knows, but he's also provided that assurance that and that promise that he will forgive us. In Muslim theology, they would, I forget the term that they used, but it's basically the idea that Allah's deception is so great that you could live a perfect life, die, and have your foot almost through the doorway to go and enjoy their version of heaven and then still be sent to hell. And so what we have here is this reminder, one, that God is not fickle like that, but also that he's willing and eager to pardon our sins. And he does so because of the sacrifice of Christ. That's why he can be called faithful and just to forgive. Finally, prayer includes a thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. In Philippians 4:6, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So in our prayers, we need to remember and we need to keep in mind God does not owe us anything. We can't earn God's favor, and therefore God cannot owe us his favor. There's nothing in this world that can obligate God to act in a certain way towards his creation. And so since we are unable to earn God's favor, we must therefore be thankful, and we must acknowledge any answers to our prayer to be the result of God's merciful dealings with us. I want to close with one quote from Jack Kinnear, who was an OPC minister and in the Pittsburgh area and my professor of New Testament. He said that a Christian who never prays is like a son who never speaks with his father. It's one of those things where prayer isn't easy, if we're honest. It's not an easy endeavor. But if we truly love God, then we must pursue that special kind of communion with God in prayer. And do so recognizing, one, that God wants us to have that communion with him. So it's not like if we forget, when we forget, that God's like gonna stiff arm us and be like, "You missed the day, we're done, no more." So let us take that as some encouragement as we seek to grow in prayer as a church, corporately, and also in our prayer lives together privately.